It is Sunday morning, which means in a few hours it will be Sunday afternoon, which means for many folks, it will be nap time. Sunday afternoons are a great time for nap, and sometimes you have one of those days where you just need a nap. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about, right? But there's different kinds of naps, right? There's the kind of nap where when you wake up, you're groggy and you almost feel worse than when you lay down. And then you get the kind of nap where you wake up and everything's better than it was when you went to sleep, right? I heard a story about what has to be one of the all-time greatest naps in history. Now, I mean, people don't write a lot about naps, but this one actually is a documented true story. I'm not making this one up. It was a young man who took a very needed nap. He'd had a hard day. His boss had given him plenty of work to do, and he'd done that work. And at the end of that, he was kind of struggling and kind of discouraged. And because this young man was a loner, he couldn't even at the end of the day just go hang out with his buddies. A guy who didn't really have friends, didn't have a wife, didn't even have a girlfriend. And now when I say this guy was a loner, I mean he had never even been on a date, let alone have a lady in his life. And so he took a nap, a good nap, those naps where you're, did I even fall asleep? We're not talking about that kind of nap. We're talking about the deep, deep sleep kind of nap. And when he woke up, everything was different. I mean, you know how the story goes. You know the ending, right? It was day six of creation when God created Eve and brought her to Adam. Went to sleep frustrated, woke up, has a friend, meets his future wife, and God's in the mix of it. That's a good nap. I love how that story ends. It's like, okay, he goes to sleep and everything's frustrating, everything's difficult, but when he wakes up, his entire life is transformed. That's not normal, right? It's not typical that you go to sleep single and wake up with a lady in your life. It's not normal even to meet a lady or a fella that quickly. But it can happen. It's not God's typical MO to work that way. God does not usually work out his good purposes that quickly. In fact, often, very often, and if I'm honest, frustratingly often, God does his work at a much slower pace. If you read your Bible, you go through these stories, and you're like, and you read the story in a very short amount of time, but if you stop and picture the situation, you realize a lot of these stories took a long time. Think about Abraham and Sarah waiting for that promised son, Isaac, to come, and how God was faithful to them and then gave them that son. That's a great story. But when you stop and think about it, they received this promise when they were much younger, and Abraham is 100 years old before it happens. Sarah's 90. That's a long time to wait. Or take the story of Joseph. Joseph, at age 17, is sold into slavery, spends time as a slave, then spends time unjustly in jail before he ever gets out of that mess and muck and mire and gets into a better situation. But even then, he never gets to go back and live in the land of his youth and childhood. Or Moses. Moses doesn't get to have it easy. He ends up fleeing the land of Egypt, spending 40 years living in the middle of nowhere, then gets sent by God back to Egypt. He's there for a short time, and then he's got to spend the very rest of his life out in the middle of nowhere again, leading the people into this beautiful, amazing land that he doesn't get to go into himself. He misses it. That's a long time of challenge. Or King David. We studied 1 and 2 Samuel recently, and David is told by God through Samuel, you're going to be the second king of the nation of Israel. You're going to be the upcoming king. And he just has to wait. God doesn't tell him how long. It's not like, oh, you're going to be king in 3 years, or you're going to be king in 6 months. You're going to be the next king. And then kind of the writing dominant theme of that portion of his life is wait for it. Wait for it. And he spends all this time waiting. We don't know precisely how long, but it seems like it's probably many months, if not years. And he's not just waiting. He's running for his life while the king that he's supposed to someday replace is hunting him with the national army as his personal grudge reconciliation tool. And he's just waiting and waiting. Or consider Jesus. The promise of a Savior goes back to the earliest pages of Scripture, but there's thousands of years at least between the time that God's people began waiting for the Savior and when God sent Jesus. And then there's another couple thousand years between Jesus and today as we continue to wait for his return. Throughout the millennia, God's people have had to be a patient people. Not because God is incapable of working things out fast, as Adam and his missus can testify to, or as the fact of a six-day creation would testify to, but because God, in his perfect wisdom, is doing things that are best done slowly. God is more prone to using the crock pot than the microwave as he works out his purposes in our lives. I think we all love the idea that God cares about us as individuals, which he does. And we love the idea that he has good plans for us as his children who believe in Jesus Christ, and he does. But I think we get frustrated at times that he doesn't make those wonderful plans happen in our lives using the fast forward button. Like, fast forward through that yucky, difficult scene, and then hit play when we get to the happy time of our life. And then when something gets tense again, fast forward, please God, and then bring us to the happy time again. But God doesn't typically or consistently do that. We don't get to live life just enjoying the fun parts. So where does that leave us? Well, it seems to me we only have two real options. We can be patient or we can be impatient. Now, I don't want to brag, but I am pretty good at one of those. Kind of comes naturally. Actually, it's not kind of naturally. It's totally naturally. That one comes really easy for me. But the other one, patience, oh, that's so much harder. That one does not come naturally for me. And it doesn't really come naturally for any of us, which is where Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 come in. This is Paul writing to the Christians in the city and region, the region of Galatia, multiple cities. And he's talking to them about what the Christian life looks like when your faith is in Jesus and Jesus alone. And he talks about the role of the Holy Spirit. And he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Patience is something that God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit living in us produces. It is a supernatural reality in the lives of maturing Christians as God does what God does in the lives of his children. If you're like me and patience is not your default setting 24/7, and I know it's not, this is good news because it means that God does not just say, I want you to do this, good luck, no, you can't do it, but you're expected to anyway. No, God says, I know this doesn't come naturally. I know this is not easy for you, but I myself am going to produce this fruit as I live out my life in you. Well, that's a whole different reality, isn't it? I'm not expected to do this on my own, and you aren't either. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. The fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of my personal willpower or yours, not the fruit of brute force will or the fruit of good circumstances. It's the fruit of what God does in our lives. And God does this in my life not because I'm a pastor or because I've reached a certain stage in my Christian development. He does it because I'm his child, because I am a Christian, because I am a believer in Jesus. And as a believer in Jesus, this is part of my heritage, part of God's grace to me and to you. It's part and parcel of the gospel because the good news of Jesus Christ is not just that God will erase your debt and say goodbye and leave you on your merry way. No, the gospel is good news because it doesn't just deal with our past problems. It deals with our glorious future. The good news of Jesus says, I made you for myself. I have sent Jesus. I, God the Father, have sent Jesus to do what you should do and don't, to take your place, to gift you his very perfection and righteousness so that you have credit for that. And then even having credit for it, I'm going to transform you. I'm going to shape you. I'm going to mold you and make you who you ought to be. That's good news. It's not just that God says, I forgive you, Dylan, for not being patient. He goes a step further and says, I give you credit for Jesus' patience. I mean, think through some of those gospel accounts where people treat Jesus poorly and he's patient. I get credit for that as a believer, and so do you. And then God goes a step further and says, not only am I going to forgive you for your impatience and give you credit for Jesus' patience as part of his righteousness, I'm even going to transform you so that in due course, you're actually going to be a patient person. That's great. That's how God is at work in our lives as Christians. This is the way out of wrong living. The Spirit working out his power, his life in us is the way out. It's the way out of selfish living, and it's the way out of your and my default setting. Just a few verses earlier in Galatians 5, we read verse 16. But I, the Apostle Paul, say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Your default broken MO, your default setting that will mess things up, can be overcome if, on the condition that you walk by the Spirit, that you embrace what God who lives in you is doing and live accordingly. The fruit of the Spirit is what happens when we agree with God and surrender our lives to his plan and power. And God moves us from natural living to supernatural living. This is not from one kind of natural living to another kind of natural living. This is from natural to supernatural. And that's what God is doing in your life as a believer. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy. There are some obstacles that we need to overcome. The first obstacle that I see to me being a patient person is me. And you're a big obstacle for you. I don't want to be patient, which is precisely why I need the Spirit to be at work in me. But I need to do more than know that. I need to embrace that reality. I need to acknowledge in a meaningful way that I am the problem. That me on my own, apart from God, I'm the source of what's wrong in this regard. And you need to recognize that about yourself. Because we need to realize and look at ourselves through a lens that says, I need rehab. I need a makeover. I need a remodeling from the inside out in these regards. This isn't just a behavior issue. This is a who I am when I'm not submitted to Jesus issue. And this is a fix. This is a remodel that can't happen based on my own existing resources and abilities in myself. This is something that God's going to have to do. And I want to cooperate with that. I want to recognize constantly my need for Jesus and for the Spirit. My need to surrender at every moment. God is never going to try to do something in your life that you'll look back on and say, not a good idea there, God. You could have done better. You're never going to have that experience. God doesn't make mistakes. We sang that this morning. Even when God is at work in your life in a way that you're like, oh, what is this? This hurts. This is painful. This doesn't make sense. I don't see how this is going to be a good thing. God's not messing up. And so we need to embrace that. Second problem is that cooperating with the Holy Spirit so that he produces the fruit of the Spirit requires hard work, sustained hard work. I decided this week I need to get serious about getting some exercise in. And so I had this idea that I would go downstairs when I got home and I would put in a DVD and I would get on the treadmill and I'd go for a while. And I got on and I put it on a medium fast walk speed and I did a minute or two. Okay, I think I can go a little heavier here. So I put it on a not an impressive speed, but I have to kind of run speed. And I thought, okay. I did about a minute of that, and I thought, I'm going to do a full mile at this speed. I'm going to be tired by then, but I'm going to push. And a very short time later, I'm not going a mile. It's not going to happen. And when I got done on that treadmill and I went upstairs, I was gross. William came over and tried to sit on me, and he's like, ew, what'd you do? Like, I went running, but I didn't tell him how far or how long because it was embarrassing. It was not sustained. It was hard work, but it was not sustained. And I had to stop. I'm going to have to go back and work up. Cooperating with the Holy Spirit is a sustained, ongoing work. Galatians 5:16 again says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Desires of the flesh. That is, live this way on an ongoing basis. It's not just agree with the idea that the Spirit should work this way. It's not just give mental assent to. It's practical choices and actions that are lived out hour by hour, day by day in our lives. That is hard work. It doesn't come easily. I think one of the things that we need to accept in this regard is that the way that we do that, the way that the Spirit is going to produce this fruit called patience, is going to be something called training. How does God train you for that? He puts you into situations and relationships that test your patience, right? One word for this is called parenthood. But there's many other forms of it as well. It's hard work. The other challenge that I see is that while patience can be required by our circumstances, specific situations we find ourselves in, a large portion of life that tests our patience involves people, right? People other than ourselves. People who are messy and broken and annoying, who don't have it as together as I think I have it together kinds of people. We have to deal with them. And God uses those people, spouse, parents, children, neighbors, brothers and sisters in Christ, boss at work, whoever it might be, he uses those people to develop patience in us. And one of the things that helps me to be patient with people who test my patience is to spend some time paying attention to somebody who really tests my patience, so that when I spend time with these people, it doesn't seem like so big a deal, right? If I'm used to being with this person, being next to you is no big deal. I'm going to, if you don't mind me naming names, suggest somebody for you to spend some time with who will make spending time with the rest of us seem easier. That person is you. And for me, that person is me. I know my need for grace and patience better than I know anyone else's need for that. And if you look at your own life with honesty, you'll know very quickly how broken and messy and not altogether you really are, and how in need of patience you are. And if you begin to see just how needy you are, it begins to make other people not look quite so bad by comparison. Of all the people you know, you don't know anyone's need for patience more than you know your own need for patience, and then take it to the next level. Recognize that God is and has been and continues to be patient with you. He's patient with all of us. The fact that Jesus hasn't returned yet is a cause for our need for patience. It's also proof of God's patience toward us. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." In other words, the fact that Jesus hasn't come back and wrapped up human history and completed the plan of God yet, he will, the fact that he hasn't done it yet is because God is being patient with people and giving them time to respond to him and doing what we don't deserve. Patience. Finally, I want to leave us focused on this issue. How can we cooperate with what God is doing in us to produce patience in us? How can we embrace the work of God in our lives personally so that God can develop in us and produce in us the fruit of patience? I think one thing that is easier said than done but needs to be part of the equation is that we let go of bitterness. We get bitter when there is a gap between what we want or expect and what we actually get. When life doesn't go or people don't do what we think they should, we can grow dangerously bitter and hang on to that. I was struck this week by something I read in Aaron Menikoff's book for pastors called Character Matters. It's a prayer that he writes dealing with frustration toward God, and he writes this prayer like this. He says, Lord, forgive me for expecting you to do more than save me and prepare me for heaven. Forgive me for demanding more than I need and getting mad at you for not giving me what I want. Oh, that hit way too close to home for me. Especially that first half. Forgive me for expecting you to do more than save me and prepare me for heaven. If God's saving me, has saved me, is saving me, and is preparing me for heaven, I should be saying thank you, not complaining and griping, right? Why wouldn't I want him to do that? That is a great and massive gift. And then as I was reeling from that prayer, the very next words out of the author's mouth are this: bitterness is a cancer in the soul. It draws a dark cloud over every good work you try to do. Run from bitterness the way a rabbit flees a wolf. I think that's exactly right. But it's not enough to just run from that. We have to change our expectations. Don't think that your Christian life lived well isn't going to have plenty of challenges to test your patience. It is. You've all heard the story of Jesus' parable of the four soils. He talks about the message being cast out, and some of it lands on the path, and some of it lands on rocky soil, and some of it lands among the thorns, and then some of it lands in a fourth kind of soil, good soil. And we all know from familiarity with this parable that God is calling us to be good soil who receives well the message of Christ and then bears good fruit. And that's all true. But catch the way that Luke in his gospel records this. Jesus' words, Luke 8:15. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. I don't think I'd ever noticed those last two words before. Bear fruit with patience. In other words, these are not just good fruit bearers. These are good fruit bearers in the middle of situations and challenges that will try their patience, but they hang in there and they're patient nonetheless and bear fruit that way. Here's that word, patience. We should expect to need patience and to demonstrate patience as good fruit bearers. Impatient people are not bearing the fruit that God calls us to bear, which is why we have to once again submit to God. We need to expect that this is what the world in which we live is going to require of us. And knowing what to expect makes a big difference. About 15, 16 years ago, I served as a youth pastor at a church that was building this youth building / storage garage combo thing, and they were laying a slab of concrete. Hey, Dylan, can you come help with this? Sure, what do I do? Oh, just come out and we'll show you what to do. We'll put you to work. Okay. And I thought, well, this is concrete. I probably don't want to get that all over my Sunday best. So I put on a pair of sandals, open sandals, and shorts. If you've ever worked with concrete, that's not what you wear for working with concrete. Wet concrete plus bare skin equals chemical burns. Not good, okay? Second time I was asked to help somebody with concrete, it was a driveway situation. Like, yeah, I know how this works, and I wore rubber boots. Totally different experience helping with concrete when you wear rubber boots. By knowing what to expect, I went into it in a different way, and it made a world of difference. Expect your plans to be thwarted. Expect unexpected things to happen. Expect people to disappoint you and to need more grace from you than you had planned on. Expect that. You may not know the details of what to expect, but expect that kind of thing to happen. I've been encouraged many times over the years by something John Newton wrote almost 200 years ago. He said, "When I hear a knock at my study door, I hear a message from God. It may be a lesson of instruction, perhaps a lesson of patience. But since it is his message, it must be interesting." I love that. Saying whatever interruption comes in my life, God's behind it ultimately. It may be difficult. It may be something I need to learn. It may be something God's doing in my heart. But since God reigns over everything, whatever this thing is that comes in my way, it's from him. And I'm going to embrace it as from him. It has God's fingerprints all over it, whatever it is. And maybe patience is what God is doing through those things that frustrate you and me these days. Expect that knock on the study door. But also look up. Look out. Look beyond the situation that's testing your patience. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up." What God is calling you through right now is just a step on the journey. And if we can look beyond that step and look up and see what's ahead, we're going to realize there's a prize ahead. We need to keep our eyes on that prize and know that glory awaits us. Enjoying the presence of God awaits us. Seeing God awaits us. Blessed are the righteous, for they shall see God. There are good things ahead. There is a glorious future ahead for every genuine believer. Let's look up and out and see that that's what's waiting for us beyond whatever it is that's testing our patience. And finally, Colossians chapter 1. I couldn't believe when I encountered this verse this week that I had not noticed this before. If you ever think that you've kind of gotten done reading your Bible, read it again. There's constantly things in there that you've never noticed that God will just blow your mind with. In Colossians 1:11, the Apostle Paul prays for the Christians in the city of Colossae to be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Are you kidding me, Paul? He's praying that these Christians would be strengthened with all power and according to God's glorious might. For what purpose? So that they can endure and be patient with joy. Not so they can have the strength and conquer and just tear down every barrier, but so that they can deal with those barriers and difficulties patiently, perseveringly, and with a smile on their face, or at least joy in their heart in the midst of that. All right, Paul, that sounds almost ridiculous. How does that happen? Well, the basis for that happening is found as his prayer segues in verses 13 and 14. Paul writes, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Let me put it a different way. The way to have strength for endurance, to have strength for patience, and to do that with joy is found in the gospel, is found in remembering and reflecting on and recalling and reflecting on the good news of who Jesus is for you. God has already saved me. God has already saved you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. This is just one step on the journey to what's amazing ahead. We have already been forgiven. We've already been transferred out of the kingdom of sinfulness and darkness, and we have been brought into the kingdom of his beloved Son, into the kingdom of God's eternal, treasured, cherished Son, Jesus Christ. And in him, in Jesus, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God's not mad at me anymore. He's not angry with me anymore. He's not tisking me anymore. That's good news. When the Olympics come around every couple years, people get all excited to watch it. And they see these amazing athletes, gymnasts and swimmers and other kinds of athletes, do things that you and I couldn't even do in a video game. And they do it in real life. How did those athletes pull that off? Well, I'll tell you, part of it's practice, like ridiculous, unheard of quantities and consistency of practice, but that is not enough. I tell you what, I don't care if I put in twice as much practice as Simone Biles, I will still not be able to do the things that she does, right? I am not capable of that. There's something more than practice that's needed. For the Olympian, it's a certain amount of raw athleticism, which I do not possess. Practice at being patient does not make you patient. To be sure, you'll need practice, but you need something more than practice alone to excel in it. That something is the good news of Jesus Christ, the hope of the gospel. You need to know it, to remember it, to recall it, to reflect on it, to cling to it, to claim it, and to realign day by day, even sometimes hour by hour or minute by minute, to realign our lives in light of that truth. And to find our identity, not in our circumstances or our relationships, but in one relationship, a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, help us. Help us. Be patient with us for our impatience and grow in us more patience. It's a little hard to even ask that because I know that asking for you to develop patience in us is to ask you to bring us through things that test our patience. But if this is the fruit that you call good, this is the fruit of your Spirit that you want to work in us, it's worth asking for. So would you do these kinds of things in our lives? And would you help us to embrace and cooperate with the work that you're doing, that we might better reflect Jesus, that we might better glorify you? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.